If we haven't had the pleasure to meet, my name is Dan. Me and my wife, Z, we get the pleasure to run the 1824 Youth Department here. So I would love to, if we haven't met, and shake hands. I'm usually out here on Sundays as well, but if we haven't met, I would love to meet you guys after. Well, depending on how well I do, I guess, right? I guess we'll look into that. But yeah, I wanted to start off and say this is like the most loaded one, but I'm sat through Diane's and all these other ones, and we had Purity in like the main service. So I think, man, I don't know. It's really cool to, it's really cool that we get to focus on freedom. I think other people have mentioned this before, but surely all of us believe in Christ. And that's going to help us in heaven, but what do we do with the many, many years, hopefully, that we all have on this earth? Man, I think it should break our hearts that we could live for Jesus every single week, but still not be free. And I think, yeah, I know we just went over, I know we went over abuse and forgiveness before, but walking into shame, all of these things seem to connect, so there might be a lot of overlays, surely, but I'm going to keep it pretty simple. There's just four sections that we're going to walk through in terms of shame. A lot of it, I'm sure, is going to be something you don't need the youth pastor to tell you, but, I mean, all of us are here, all of us are here for a reason. I think we just need, I could personally always use a reminder. Studying this topic gave me so many reminders and gave me so much more of a perspective in our heart and a refreshing in our minds. For me and for my wife, specifically for our students. But for every single person, we have mothers, fathers, grandparents, aunts and uncles, cousins to any other person in here. So I'm sure this will be very, very, at least a refresher, if it's not enlightening. We're just gonna go over four parts. What shame is? I'm sure we know what that is, but I'm sure we're very familiar with the feeling. But I think for us, especially if we believe in words, I believe words are very powerful to put a language to a feeling. That I think that means a lot. So we're gonna go over what shame is very quickly, what it does, and Satan's strategy with that, and then kind of our response to those things. So. Here, I'll pray for us very fast, and then we'll just kind of run through these things. God, thank you for this moment. Lord, speak through the words that and fill in the gaps that I might not be able to convey. And won't you help us to walk out, Lord Father God, free from shame and all the other things that we've talked about today. We love you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Nice. So I kind of have, looking into it, I think it's like there's two kind of things that I've, that kind of encompasses the idea of what shame is. It's an intensely painful feeling that kind of makes us unworthy of love or belonging. So it causes a lot of separation that is rooted in an incorrect understanding of how God sees or loves us. So it distorts how God would see us. It separates us from that what idea is. And then when we're alone, that's when the devil starts, gets to play a lot of his moves with us. And another definition that's kind of a part B for me is a negative self-exclusion. If the devil can't rip you out, he'll make sure that you believe that you don't belong there. A self-exclusion based on the things that we have committed or a lot of the things that came with unforgiveness, things that have been done to us. A lot of those things are connected with abuse, and a lot of those things are connected with mismanagement of people. And, you know, man, I mean, I'm sure all of us could, if we know of abuse or have abuse or whatever, I know on both sides of that, I've been on both sides of it, and, you know, verbal, whatever, or the lack thereof of any words. But I wish we all had a time machine to go back, but that's not the reality that we live in. So those are the two definitions that we're going to be working with in terms of how we go through with the rest of these things. And I guess looking into this also, like, Nice. So the different, so I know the word guilt and shame are kind of almost synonymous, but again, the great thing about language, the great thing about words is that when we use our words to differentiate, it shows us a clear picture of all the things that we have. So obviously guilt and shame go hand in hand with a lot of things, but for us, we could still be guilty but not be shamed or shameful. And I think that's a difference for us that we need to understand, because there's a lot of things that we'll carry on from guilt that we shouldn't hold on to. Not because I'm good enough. I can tell you very much, Z and I have been married for almost 2 years and I know of all the things that I'm guilty of, but I know for sure that she's helped me so much of how to be not shamed or shameful, because those things lead us to so many other things, or put on blinders, or put on certain goggles or lenses, and we'll talk about that a little bit after. But guilt is a remorse or an action or what we've done, right? So we can make mistakes, we could do bad things, and we label that as the bad thing. Now, shame is attaching that negative feeling to your person, to yourself. So it's not just saying, so the example I have here is guilt says, I made a mistake, right? The mistake was created by me. There's an association there. But then shame says, I am a mistake. It's taking this label from something else and attaching it to our souls, attaching it to our minds, attaching it to how we view things. And that weighs heavily on us. And I think a lot of us, especially in church, sometimes we walk around with this invisible backpack that no one else sees. And it weighs on how we conversate with people. It weighs on how we view people. It affects so many things around us. But it's not just a mistake, but it's when you can't do anything, and you say that you're worthless. And it's a powerful thing. It's not a scar on the outside, it's definitely a scar on the inside. There's a bonding with this idea of shame, because when we do something wrong, or when we make a mistake, or when we sin, or when sins have been done to us, we bond with those things, and there's such a connection between a sin that's been happened to us or a sin that we've committed. And then when you put that to your own self, it's so wildly connected to addictions or to bullying or to depression, violence, a lot of anxiety, a lot of eating disorders comes towards, like, all these things. Like, this thing could be like 4 pages long, depending on how you view it or the people that we know, unfortunately. And the world is run rampant with it. But I think God's answer to a lot of those things starts here. So that's kind of where we start. And I think it asks a lot of questions. I don't have a slide for this specifically, but I mean, I'm not in your heads, but you guys are all in your own heads. I've definitely been in my own head, and I've been my own biggest enemy. I've been my own biggest op. I've been my own biggest antagonist, because there's a lot of questions that Satan might not even say, but I'll say it. It's like, man, I'll never measure up. I wasn't very good at school, and being Korean and not being good at school is kind of a problem sometimes. I tell the story sometimes to our youth kids, but my parents did not grow up Christian. But my grandpa, when I was born, he paid a lot of money to like a local shaman to create a name for me. And this name was supposed to, like, it was supposed to prophesy that I was going to be a doctor or someone great. I am. My youth kids don't think so, but sometimes. They pick and choose whenever they want to. But, yeah. I'm sure they will later, and yeah. We'll bank on that, and we'll do that. But and then me growing up not being very good at math or hating math, but being very good at talking to people and doing this in front of people has been very different. But even those kind of things, I think it starts as a silly story, but the ramifications of that every single day, me having ADHD and having that as an issue in a classroom and that reflecting in grades sometimes and all these other things, those are the ramifications that started with someone else. And I don't think my grandpa paid a lot of money to hurt me, but it's all these things. Sometimes it's expectations, sometimes it's other things, sometimes it's words that we say. And those kind of things, made me question. I was like, man, am I ever going to measure up? Because I know a bunch of people that are doctors now. And I know other people that are in the healthcare or lawyers or making money and doing all these other things. And like, it helps it when, again, those aren't questions that you have to, like, that other people will see on you, but those are the things that are written on my heart, written on my mind. Will I ever measure up? Am I ever going to be good enough? A lot of those things. I don't think I have to go too far into that, but it definitely reads into your insecurities. I guess that kind of segues into what shame really does. What shame does, it to put it very simply, it causes separation. The way that you can see it, it is the separation, right? In Genesis 3, that happens almost immediately. When Adam and Eve fell and they committed sin, the first thing that they decide to do is to hide. Not just hide from God in a tree, but also hide, or wherever they were hiding, but also hide their nakedness. So everything about that was, they were already creating degrees of separation with God. And it's not really that God kicked them out. God was saying, like, you've already created separation with me. The only other separation was this physical one, and that's what ended up happening. God gave them what they wanted. And it causes separation from God. Shame will separate us from the truth of the power of the blood. And that's the thing for us as Christians living that come to church, that know Christ, that know the truth. This needs to be the big separator from us. Because outside the blood, outside of Jesus, shame should run rampant. It really should. We should be able to carry this. And because we've sinned and because we've wronged each other, we've said nasty things, we've been ugly to other people, we've had people be ugly to us and all these other things, in that kind of world view, that should just kind of run rampant. But the answer, you know, the great thing about that is that God loves us so much that he gave us this way out, and it's called the blood. And the thing about shame is shame will do everything to create separation, create blinders, create walls, to make you forget that the blood was ever there. yeah, it wants us to create, it creates separation, or it is the separation between us and God, between us and the truth, between us and what he wants from us. Shame also wants you to replace our identity with our sin, or with the hate, with the thing that's been done to us. Logically, it doesn't make a lot of sense when people that have been sexually abused or been through things that don't come forward. You would imagine the road to justice is very easy. It's point A to point B. Something bad happened to me. People need to know, and there needs to be justice. But I think we know in reality, majority of these things that happen won't go to police. It won't go to our friends. It won't go to our families. It won't do anything else, because shame does this thing to separate us, not just from God, but from family, from the people that care about us most. The people that we should be reaching out to, sometimes we'll never know the exact thing that hurts us the most. So it'll create separation. And when we're separated, I mean, without the blood, we don't have the power. We don't have the power. There's nothing within us that can overpower us. Because when we do, when we have a shame, or when we do this thing, we will start. I don't like the framework of when people say, like, oh, I'm about Jesus, not religion. Like, what they're trying to say is, like, they'll go into this mode of trying to earn your way out of salvation, I know people that won't go to church because they say they need to get right with God before they walk in. And I'm just like, no, that's the whole point. One of the greatest quotes of all Christian quotes of all time is that the church is not a mausoleum of saints, but it's a hospital for sinners. Come here for your treatment. Come with the people for treatment. Come to Friendship Church. We're all friends here. Like, come to church. Like, I'm not here. I don't raise my hands because I've been sinless. I raise my hands because I need the blood more than probably. I'm saying I want more coverage with the blood. I want more coverage. I want all of it more than anyone else. And that's the thing. It distorts us. It distorts our mind. It tells us that people will see us differently, that God would see us differently. And if Adam and Eve did it, then I'm definitely sure that I'm going to be part of that as well. It keeps us from our potential. It'll keep you from a satisfying prayer life. I don't know if you felt like shame, but like, man, even if you don't go to church and you pray, you still feel like, if it wasn't your problem, but someone did something to you, maybe you won't feel the heaviness of it, but you'll feel dirty. But you feel soiled. You'll feel broken. You'll feel like you can't do anything else about this, so I'll just live with this. And not only that, but it'll distort the way that we see God. Because the more distance we create with him, we tell ourselves that he can't deal with me, that he doesn't want to see me, he doesn't want me in church, he doesn't want me sitting there knowing what I know, knowing what I did, knowing what the words I said. Like it'll eat at us, and it'll all just be here. Because it'll disconnect you even when you're in church, even when you're sitting in the front, even when you go for altar call. Like that's the power of this thing, because we won't recognize the blood. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18, I'll just read this quickly for us. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's talking about this idea that there's a veil on us when we're in shame, when we're in that. Now, the Lord is a spirit, and when the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or my favorite, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as the mirror of glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Kind of leads into like kind, I mean, I've been dancing around the whole time, but there's four things that Satan would want nothing more than for you to do or for you to think. And there's four things. We're going to walk through some of them. Oh, well, all of them, sorry. He wants you to accept the lie. He wants you to accept the lie. He wants you to be bonded with the sin or what's been done to you. So he'll separate us. Shame will try to separate us from God and replace God, that relationship, with the thing that we're bonded with, which is going to be the sin that we committed, the sins we committed to others, or the thing that was done to us. He wants nothing more than for you to recognize yourself and look at yourself in the mirror and say, you are worthless, that you are the problem, that you're not worthy of love, that you will never measure up. And the more we identify with those things, the more trapped we stay. He wants you to believe that you're evil. He wants you to believe that you're unworthy. And he wants you to feel too dirty or too damaged or too far gone. That he might save other people, that he might be good enough for other people, but not for you. Because not everyone knows what you did. Second thing is, he wants you to stay stuck. He wants zero movement or zero improvement. He would want nothing more than you stay in the mess that you were in. Stay in the sin. He wants you to stay in that mud. We'll start asking questions about, like, why change? What can change? I know myself. I know how deep the hole I dug for myself. I don't think I can get out. And it'll lead us to want to do works ourselves. Not lean on the power of the blood, not lean on the power of Jesus, not lean on the power outside of ourselves. Because you're separated, you have to start working more. And I'm not strong enough to do it. Maybe you guys are. I'm not. I've tried it for 32 years of life. I've tried it for a very long time, trying to get out of it and walking through with it. But it's just never enough. Because life just also doesn't stop. Things keep going. More thoughts keep coming. More things keep happening. More mistakes keep coming. So in those moments, we'll stay put, but we'll resort to things like what people will call religion. Maybe I'll start giving more money. Maybe I'll start doing all this stuff. And you can. Tithe. Do that. Give money. Give money to the church. Feed where you're fed, is what I always say. And, you know, offer. Go help people. Do charity work. Do all these things. And we can still advance the kingdom, but not be free from me. So he wants you to stay stuck. Third thing is he wants you to hide from God. Like Adam and Eve, we say things like, if they really knew what I did, I might have told them something, but I didn't tell them the whole truth. What I did, what happened to you, it'll rob you of freedom and community. We look at our youth kids sometimes. They're pray for the youth, pray for the next generation, guys, because more and more of their community is not with people, but it's online. And there's only so much you can say, so much you can do, and so much community you can build when you don't meet each other face to face, or when you're not going on long road trips or moments. It's just whenever I log on or whenever I log off. This is not me telling you guys to have stricter screen time with your kids or whatever, but that's just the reality, especially with young men. A lot of relationship is lost with them because it's translated differently and we're not keeping up with the times. It just doesn't equate. It'll rob you. And I wrote down 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Cleanses us from not just some sin, not from two sins, three sins, four, all sins. All of that needs to come from us coming together, but not when we hide from God, not when we hide from each other. The last thing, it's about being impaired with shame. It'll put the lenses of shame so that everything that we do, everything that we think, every conversation we have, it's from this hidden lens that other people may not see, but I know. I went through the DARE program when I was in school. I don't know if you guys know this, but there's like a DARE program. It was about like not doing drugs and things. And I didn't pay enough attention to it because when our instructor says that we're going to do the beer goggles, all of us got really excited because the beer goggles are supposed to be like these impaired like goggle things that you put on that gives the emulation of what it was like to be drunk or... So you can't walk, everything's dizzy, nothing looks right. And it's really funny for us to do for the 15 minutes that we had our dare time. But I think it's a whole other conversation when we can live 70, 80, 90, or maybe 100 years of life and still carry the lens of shame that other people don't see, but we'll start doing. Because the enemy wants you to see through this lens of shame, and other people won't even know it. But it affects how we respond to just all ways of life. I know when I was dealing with shame and when I was dealing with something and I felt like I couldn't share with my leaders or my pastors or all these other things, it shifted the way I talked to them. It shifted the way I saw things. It made me avoid certain people. Because there were certain people that were so right with God, they're just like, you need to say something. And I was like, I don't need to talk to you. I'm not praying with you. I'm not praying with that guy. And because they'll just be so on fire with the Lord that the Lord would be like, you need to pray with Dan right now. And they'll approach me and I will avoid them. And that's a strange thing to do. I shouldn't be avoiding people. We shouldn't be avoiding people or conversations. There's certain conversations that people will avoid because of the shame of something that happened. Because there's nothing more than you want to do than not touch it. Leave it alone. Put in that back room, put in the attic, put in that dusty box. And maybe it'll just go away. But it's stored within us somewhere. It'll make you paranoid too. Because I know it, and I think that other people know it, even though I'm trying to pick my words carefully, or I'll say the right things, but then I'll be like, I said the right thing too much. I smiled too much, or I avoided eye contact at the wrong time. And the worst case, it would make you feel like, oh, they know. They're on to me. They got an air tag on me somewhere and they got me like that. And it's funny now, but like, I think there's plenty of people. I've definitely been there where there's been conversations I've avoided, people I've avoided. I would do something so roundabout. And it's so exhausting to live bound. But those are the four things. I think Satan would love nothing more than for our people, especially in this church, because he's not afraid. I mean, he's not afraid of a church filled with people on a Sunday. He's afraid of a bunch of people being free and making sure that not just like we're getting to heaven, but bringing heaven on earth. That'll be the last of it. Sorry. the last thing is like, what's our response? You might be shocked, but it's nothing about us, but it's all the things that we can receive. It's about grace. We need grace. And grace has been, I mean, I love definitions because I think definitions make things easy for me to understand. But the definition that I've always had and works for me for grace is undeserved, unmerited favor of God. So undeserved, there's nothing we did about it. It just came in the mail. It came because you came on a right Sunday, which is every Sunday. It came to you because, I don't know. I know I didn't deserve it. And it's unmerited because we didn't beat anyone else. We're not better than anyone else to get it either. It's rated E for everyone. Everyone can get this. Everyone can get this. It's not based off of your social status. It's not based off your credit score. It's not based off of the neighborhood you live in. It's just because we heard the truth. And I think there's just like three things that are really important to this idea of receiving grace. But it's, first of all, it's receive forgiveness. It's not, notice that it's not work for your forgiveness. It's not, you know, enter a contest for forgiveness. It's not, you know, put your best foot forward and wear your best suit. It's nothing about that, but you can come the ugliest you've ever been. Come to our 11 o'clock service and receive the same grace that Mr. Ira's not here, but y'all should have seen his suit that he wore on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. It was a piece. You can dress up like that, and you can dress up in the worst way in your pajamas, and that grace is still for you. All we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is understand that comes in, and we have to cash that check. A check in my hand or a check in my pocket is not the same as me putting it to my bank and having that number show up on our bank account. So I think we need to receive that. We need to take that in. Oh, yeah, because, yeah, we can't earn our way back. Yeah, said it. The next thing is we have to embrace our identity. We have to embrace our identity. So, yeah, you need to receive it, but you got to cash that check in. You got to make sure that it hits your bank account. Make sure those zeros show up. Make sure those numbers show up. And then we need to be filled with the truth. Because the whole thing about shame is that whether we know it or not, we've been filled with lies. And there's a receipt for that. Because whenever you mess up, or whenever you feel low, or whenever you're not around church, or whenever you miss a Sunday, all those thoughts will come back, that you're not worthy, all these things. And whether we remember it up here, our heart remembers them. Because a lot of those words are said with your voice. So we need to be able to embrace our identity, which means replacing these lies, filling them with truth. You guys should have a handout that has just chock full of just a small sliver of the truth of God. All these things should be able to help you understand shame, but not because I said it, not because Pastor Mark or anyone else said it, but because we'll say these to ourselves. We need to fill our own lives with these ideas. The last thing is, live with confidence, right? So we have to receive that. We have to receive it. We have to take that in. We have to embrace it. We got to put it in our hearts. But then we also got to flaunt that a little bit. Because shame has done so much to drag us down like dogs and move us around in any way that we shame fit. Shame will tell you that you don't believe in you don't belong in these circles. You don't belong in church. You don't belong with those people. They don't deserve your attention. All these things, it's been routing us and putting us through this mouse maze. Putting us in a rat race of all these things, all these walls in between us, and telling us to turn left, telling us to turn right, telling us to go backwards. But I think we need to live with confidence. We need to link and reinforce the truth of Jesus' blood that washes over us. And I think there's a difference between this idea. I think people outside the church might not understand this, but we are so confident. Not because I know what I'm talking about, because I know that the things that we speak about, the truth, the blood, speaks a better word over us. It's not confidence in me, but it's confidence in the truth. It's confidence in God. Correct. Yeah, we need to link and reinforce the truth of Jesus' blood that washes us, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus, because he was sinless and he paid that price for us. And those are the things that we should be flaunting. That's where my confidence comes from. And I think for us to be free, that's where our confidence should come from. I'm going to pray for us because I'm slightly over. But I would like to pray for all of you, and I hope this helped. Jesus, God, lead us. Again, fill in all the blanks that, fill in all the gaps that that my speech was not good enough to be able to do, but we know that your blood just speaks a better word over us, God. Thank you for everything that you do, and lead us with